This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of 2 Corinthians. So pull out your Bibles with me if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, our text for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. If you'd like to use one of the seatback Bibles that are there in front of you, you can find this morning's passage on page 965 of those Bibles. So please do feel free to use one, page 965. As you're turning there, before we read, remember from last week, okay, that the Apostle Paul had written a painful, confrontational, tear-filled letter to the Corinthians. And he sent this letter with Titus, his missionary colleague. Titus was to deliver this letter to the Corinthians. And now Paul waited anxiously for Titus to come back with news. Did the Corinthians repent? Are the Corinthians going to change? Will they reconcile with Paul? Well, Paul's waiting anxiously, and he decides that he's going to go ahead and go and meet Titus. On Titus's return from Corinth, Paul will go meet Titus in the city of Troas. And so we pick it up then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them, and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." You know, evangelism is not just difficult. Evangelism is seemingly impossible. Evangelism simply means sharing the good news about Jesus and salvation in him, right? And it's something that every Christian is called to do. But if you've been a Christian for long, you know that evangelism oftentimes is very hard to actually carry out, right? It's not like we Christians are just trying to convince somebody that they need to buy the latest Vitamix blender from Costco with all the latest features, right? No, that's an easy sell. No, evangelism means telling people the enormously weighty news that Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior, and their acceptance or rejection of him has implications for all eternity. Sharing Christ, I think you would agree, sometimes it feels kind of like talking politics at a dinner party, right? It tends to evoke, the gospel tends to evoke strong reactions from people, and so it should. In sharing the gospel, we are trying to persuade somebody to completely change their worldview. We're trying to persuade them to place their whole life into the hands of Jesus by faith. It's a seemingly impossible challenge. And many of us are daunted by it, if we're honest. Well, thankfully for us, the Apostle Paul shares in our text about his perspective on evangelism, okay? Paul, as you saw there, he's talking about how he sent that confrontational letter to the Corinthians. He sent it through Titus, and then Paul went to find Titus on his return so that he might get some good news about how the Corinthians responded to Titus. But then did you notice there in verse 14, it's like Paul suddenly, in talking about all of his travel plans, Paul suddenly segues into this sort of explanation and defense of his evangelistic ministry, his evangelistic efforts. In the text, Paul seems to sort of imply that evangelism isn't just hard. Evangelism is impossible in our own strength, right? But Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. God uses weak and frail messengers like you and like me to accomplish the impossible. God uses his people together with all of our weaknesses to spread the fragrance and aroma of Christ. So listen, do you sometimes struggle to share your faith? If so, my hope is that this morning's passage will greatly encourage your heart. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at two things in the text. We'll see God's message and God's messengers. God's message and God's messengers. First, God's message. Look again there at verse 14. Paul says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Okay, in that sentence, who's the us? Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. Well, the us in this verse describes Paul, of course, as well as his missionary colleagues. That's who he especially has in mind. He's thinking of people like himself and Titus and Timothy. Paul says, as these missionaries go around spreading the good news of Jesus, Paul says, God leads them in, notice, triumphal procession as they spread God's fragrance everywhere. That phrase in the text, triumphal procession, it's an allusion to a Roman victory parade, a Roman victory parade. Listen, friends, you've never been to a parade quite like this. When the Romans conquered this or that city, they would return to Rome with all their troops and parade their troops through the streets of Rome in triumph and celebration and jubilation, and they would drag their captives along with them. Here's an artist's rendition on the screens of a Roman victory parade. One commentator describes the Roman triumphal procession this way. He says, quote, the metaphor refers to the celebration after a major military victory in which the spoil of war, rolling stages presenting battle scenes, and pictures of the cities that were sacked were paraded on chariots through the city of Rome to the Capitoline Hill and the Temple of Jupiter. Most relevant for Paul's use of the image is the train of imminent captives who were marched in chains through the streets to their execution at the end of the route. So you got all the soldiers marching through, and they're bringing along their captives in chains. Now, don't miss this, okay? Here's how Paul uses this metaphor, right? Paul implies that it is God who leads the victory parade, and Paul and his fellow missionaries, they are like the conquered peoples in chains. They're like the captives, the slaves being led along at the end of that parade. Notice something else. In a Roman military parade, they would also burn incense to the so-called gods. So you'd have all this incense being burned as they march along, and the smell of that incense, the aroma of that incense would then just waft over the crowds as they looked on. Well, in the same way, Paul says that he and his fellow missionaries, they're being carried along as captives in God's parade, and they give off a fragrance as God carries them forward. They spread a fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. You see how this image works? Now, maybe you ask, well, why would Paul use such a negative metaphor to describe his evangelistic endeavors? Why would Paul picture himself not as a soldier in the parade victorious, but rather as a captive being carried along as he spreads the good news? Here's why, because Paul is trying to illustrate to the Corinthians that he is a slave to Christ. Paul's trying to show us here that he preaches the message of a lowly cross. Paul is showing us that his ministry of evangelism often involved weakness and suffering and persecution and lowliness. And yet, don't miss this, through Paul and his missionary colleagues, in all of their weaknesses, God is parading around the greatest news ever told to an onlooking world. In weakness, God is strong. It reminds us, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, that sharing Jesus with our friends, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, it often makes you look foolish. It sometimes makes you look silly and weak in the eyes of the world. Sometimes you look like a captive slave being paraded through the city. And yet, even there, you get to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere you go, even in and through your suffering, just like Paul. Now, notice there in verse 15 where Paul uses a second metaphor to describe God's message. Look again, verse 15. He writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Okay, I want you to know that word aroma there. Do you see that word aroma? It's often used in the Old Testament for the pleasant aroma of animal sacrifices as they're burning on the altar and the smoke or the fragrance is going up to God. The Old Testament often describes it as a pleasing aroma to God. If you think about it, animal flesh cooking on an altar, a sacrificial altar, it would have a pleasing smell like a barbecue. It's like grilling out on your patio. You know, in my backyard, I've got my grill right up against the slump block wall separating my yard from my neighbors. Their grill's over there, mine's over here, of course. And when I'm grilling up outside, the pleasing aroma just kind of goes up and over the wall, and they're like, "Wonder what's going on over there." When they're grilling up, I can smell the pleasing aroma coming over that slump block wall, and I'm like, "What you guys cooking over there?" You know, and like Tim Allen looking over the wall at his neighbor guy, you know, we just could see each other's eyes. We're like, "What you cooking?" Right? You can smell it. It's a pleasing aroma. Well, the Bible uses this phrase, pleasing aroma, to describe how God feels when a fitting sacrifice has been made by his people. And here's what you need to know. Every pleasing aroma of the Old Testament sacrifices, they all point to an ultimate sacrifice that would please God. It's described in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, which says, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." That underlined phrase, fragrant offering, it could be translated pleasing aroma. Friends, this is the very heart of the gospel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to know what I'm about to say is the very central of the bullseye of the Christian faith. Christ loved us and gave himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for us. His sacrifice on the cross went up to God as a pleasing aroma because he was rescuing all who would put their trust in him. I wonder, have you seen him as your Savior? If you will repent of your sin and believe upon Jesus today, God will be pleased with you forever because he is pleased with the fragrance of Christ in your place. That's God's message, right? The gospel is a message of a lowly cross through which people everywhere can be gloriously saved. Christ's death for sinners is a fragrant aroma to God, and the message of Christ is a fragrant aroma that goes out to all who would believe. And this leads us to a question: how does God intend for his message to spread? Well, we've seen God's message. Notice next, God's messengers. Look at verse 15 again. Paul says this. He says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We are the aroma of Christ. Who is the we there? Well, clearly, God uses missionaries like Paul and Titus and Timothy. That's who he's referencing there as the we. But also, this we here would include the Corinthians, to whom Paul writes. The we there would include everyday Christians, like you and like me. We are the aroma of Christ. Paul uses us, think of it, to spread the aroma of Christ as we share the good news and as we embody the good news with our lives in front of an onlooking world. So we are the aroma of Christ. People should hear the gospel on our lips, and they should also smell the gospel on our clothes of our lives, right? Look, if you're out there all day and you're cooking on your back patio and you're like smoking a beef brisket. Anybody hungry? It's almost noon. Smoking a beef brisket all day, right? If you're doing that and you come inside, you're going to be told by your spouse that you smell like smoked beef brisket, right? You're out here cooking it up. It's going to get on you, and you're going to smell like the thing that you're working on. In the same way, Christians who have been gripped by the love of Jesus for them, they are going to naturally smell like the fragrance of Christ wherever they go. We are the aroma of Christ. This is why it is so important as a Christian not to withdraw from unbelieving friends around you. This is why it's so important as a Christian to live your whole life as a Christian side by side next to unbelievers, so you can be the aroma of Christ for them. God designed his good news to spread through people who have been personally changed by Christ. That's how God designed it. He wants to spread the news as we're personally changed by Christ, and then we smell like something beautiful, and then we spread that beauty to those around us. In other words, God is after consumer evangelists. You know what a consumer evangelist is, don't you? It's when you consume something, whether it's your vitamins and supplements that you're really into or the latest movie that you watch, doesn't matter. You consume something and you get just so excited about it, you can't help but share it with other people. Nobody has to tell you to do that. You do it naturally, right? And so God is after consumer evangelists when it comes to sharing the gospel. God is looking for people who have tasted and seen that Christ is good. They've been changed by Jesus, and now they want everybody to get in on Jesus too. It's a lot like the way that fragrances work, perfume, cologne. I have actually some cologne with me this morning. And just think for a second about how cologne and perfume doesn't work. I mean, imagine if somebody had some cologne like this and they decided to go out into a public space, I don't know, maybe a shopping mall or whatever, and they wanted everybody to smell their cologne. So as people walk by, they just sprayed them, right? Just walking through the crowds, and they're just spraying people. They want them to know about the latest fragrance there. That person would be crazy, right? Nobody does that. You run from that guy, right? But some people treat evangelism that way, as though it's just some impersonal message we're just supposed to sling out there. We all know, if you have cologne or perfume, what do? You put it on. And then presumably you stand next to someone and they think, oh, this smell really nice. How fragrant. In the same way, God designed the gospel not to be shared out as some cold, impersonal message. No, God designed the gospel to be something we first embrace for ourselves and delight in and something we put on, okay? And then we share that fragrance with others as they smell it in our lives. Have you ever noticed that the most effective Christian evangelists are those people who are so fired up that Jesus loves them that they can't help but tell others they can be loved by Jesus too. They share the gospel not from duty, but from delight. They smell like the fragrance of Christ. Church family, here is our enormous challenge. We are the aroma of Christ to a watching world. It's come to this. God has chosen to use the likes of us. God chooses to use weak, fearful, messed up, lowly, cracked pots like you and like me. We get to wear and spread the fragrance of Christ to a world that needs him. God embodies his message in people like us, and he puts us among those he intends to reach. So as Christian parents, look, we need to tell our children about the good news of Jesus. We also need our children to smell the aroma of Christ on our lives. Students in the room, look, you get the privilege of sitting in the classroom around lots of other students, and ideally you can tell them about the message of Jesus, but also let them smell the aroma of Christ in your life as you live well for him. Look, for all of us as Christians in the boardroom or the classroom or the playground or the neighborhood, our colleagues and teammates and neighbors and friends, they should notice something smells like Jesus about that Christian. Something smells like Jesus in those Christians that I eat, play, and work with. And so look, if we speak of him and we live for him, people will, they will take notice because we're fragrant like him. We wear his fragrance. Brothers and sisters, let me just for a second pause and challenge you to ask yourself a question. Ask yourself, who has God put me in proximity with in my everyday life who doesn't yet know Jesus? Who has God put me into proximity with someone in my everyday life that doesn't yet know Jesus? And can they smell the aroma of Christ on me? Sometimes it's tempting to feel guilty about evangelism because sometimes we have this mistaken idea that it's our job not only to share Christ, but we ourselves have to actually convert people. We have trouble sleeping because we think, how can I possibly get a good night's sleep when I know that people's eternal destiny ultimately depends on me and my efforts to reach them and to convert them? Well, I want to encourage you, if you felt like that sometimes, that Paul actually sees it a little differently. Notice again what Paul says there in verses 15 and 16. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Look, what's Paul saying there? Look, he's saying that the very same aroma of Christ hits two kinds of people and it hits them differently. Those who are eternally perishing, they smell the aroma of Christ and they only see the cross as death and they are headed towards eternal death. Others who are being saved by God, they smell that very same aroma of Christ and they see life in the death and resurrection of Jesus and salvation. And they believe and they respond and they're headed toward eternal life. Same exact aroma, two entirely different responses to that aroma. And look, that happens in everyday life, doesn't it? People experience the very same fragrance differently. Let me give you an example. So there you are. Imagine a Southwest Airlines flight where you have that infamous middle seat. You think it's going to stay open till somebody walks down the aisle and, yeah, I need to sit right there. And someone comes in with very strong perfume to sit down in the infamous middle seat. Now the person to their left, they smell and they're like, oh, that's kind of nice. I get to spend this entire flight sitting next to somebody who smells pretty good. The person sitting to the right is like, oh my goodness, you know, hives are breaking out. They're like, this is awful. Get me out of here, right? Same fragrance, two different responses. Well, Paul says the fragrance of Christ is like that. To those who are perishing, the fragrance of the gospel is death. To those who are being saved, that very same fragrance proves to be life. And so here's the implications. Friends, our job as missionaries is to share the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, and God will determine the results. We share, but only God has the power to save. Paul shouts out in verse 16, notice, he says, who is sufficient for these things? What's the answer? None of us are sufficient for these things. Only God himself is sufficient and powerful enough to save people. This is why we share and live the gospel with integrity, and we leave the results with God. As Paul puts it there in verse 17, he says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Okay, so our job is to spread the aroma of Christ. God's job is to save people. This means we can go about sharing the gospel in a given day, and then we can sleep at night knowing God's in charge. You can evangelize hard and sleep like a baby, right? See, evangelism isn't just difficult. Evangelism is impossible in our own strength. Only God can do the impossible. God can make dead hearts come alive to the aroma of his son. We essentially proclaim to dead hearts, God makes them alive. You know, Erwin Lutzer, Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who we heard from here in our pulpit a few weeks ago, he used to teach a seminary class to preaching students, teaching them how to preach. And one of the things that he would do, very clever, is he would take his students, his homiletic students, to a cemetery. And he would tell his students, I want you to stand over there and I want you to preach your sermon to the gravestones in the cemetery. Preach to the dead people here. And he did, literally, they had to stand there, preach their sermon to the gravestones. Why? He was driving home the point that we preach to spiritually dead hearts, and only God can bring people alive to the aroma of Christ. So, as an evangelist, this means we share, God works the results. But look, if you know Jesus today as your Savior, this means we've got to be so very grateful, right? It means that if you do know Jesus as your Savior, if you are a true born-again Christian, it means praise God. He made you alive and enabled your dead heart to come alive and experience the aroma of Christ as something beautiful and sweet and marvelous and wonderful and life-giving. Well, we are the fragrance of Christ. And yet, I think if we're honest, many of us commute through life with our windows rolled up. It's easy to do. We tend to stay isolated from unbelievers, right? And people can't smell the fragrance of Christ in your life if you keep all your windows rolled up, right? So here's a challenge, brothers and sisters, that I want to conclude with. This week, try to roll down the windows a bit in your life. Ask a neighbor over for dinner. Ask your colleague, at the one who works in the cube next door to you, ask them a spiritual question to get the conversation ball rolling. Ask your unsafe friend how you can pray for them this week and then follow up. Join a pickleball league to spend time with some unbelievers and have some fun and some margin for good conversation. See, it's so amazing. God spreads the fragrance of Christ through the likes of us. So let's roll the windows down and let that aroma spread around us. Maybe you say, well, not me. Like, I'm too shy. I'm too weak. I'm too inarticulate to be an effective evangelist. Look, if that's how you feel this morning, I want you to know, according to this text, you are exactly the kind of person that Jesus wants to use to spread his aroma to the world. In your weakness, he is strong. Who is sufficient for these things? We're certainly not, but our God certainly is. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.